friends, we're going to take some time to pray for the Schock family and to pray for their ministry and to bring up some other requests before the Lord. So let's bow our heads together in prayer. And while I pray, you can pray along as well. The beauty of our great and awesome God is he doesn't just hear one. he hears us all. So let's bow in prayer together before our great God. Father, we thank you and praise you just for the kindness and goodness that you show us each and every day. We thank you that because of the redemption that we have received in Christ, that we can come to you with boldness and confidence, knowing that you listen, knowing that you care, and knowing that you will respond. And so, Father, we praise you for the Schock's ministry and for the faithfulness that you have given them for 40 years of ministering to people. We pray, God, that you would continue to strengthen them, continue to use them by your Spirit to see lives transformed and changed in Albania. God, we pray that you would provide the staffing and the teachers that they need. We pray that you would provide the volunteers that they need. We pray that you would continue to work in the heart of Nazif, that you would open up his eyes to see the truth of who your son is, and may he trust in him alone for salvation. We pray that you'll continue to use Goni to be an ambassador for the gospel and that there be more opportunities. We pray that for more opportunities at the cafe and more opportunities at the beach. We just ask that you would work. And Lord, we are grateful for an opportunity to support them through prayer and through finances, and pray that you would use us as a local church to be a part of the ministry that you're doing through them in Albania. Father, we also pray for our brother Jerry Overzet. And we are grateful that he is recovering well from his ankle surgery. We are grateful that he's healing up and pray, Lord, that the time that he has in rehab would strengthen him. We also pray that you would use that time for him and Jenny to be able to have opportunities to talk about your son and the hope that's found in him. Father, we pray for our brother John Cregan as tomorrow he gets sworn in as our chief of police. We pray for your wisdom for him. We pray for your direction for him. We pray that he would see his position as an opportunity to reflect your son in all that he says and does. We pray for his family, that they would love and care for and support him, and pray that we, as the church family, would love and care for and support him as well. Father, we pray that you would make this local church to be a place that is known for helping other people follow Christ. That's a place where the gospel is promoted and practiced. And would you continue to give us opportunities to tell people about your son? Would you help us to see our lives as your ambassadors, and may we live them through the lenses of your gospel? And God, we just ask now, as we have an opportunity to open up the pages of your word, may you speak through your servant. May you help us to focus upon who you are and what you've done. And by your grace and kindness, may we leave changed and transformed people. And it's for your glory, God, and for our joy that we pray and we ask all of these things. Amen. Friends, we're going to be in James chapter 1. Hey, Ray. Nice to see you, man. Hi, Deidre. Sorry, that was just happened. Ray and Deidre here. He's the former chief of police. Glad you're here, Ray and Deidre. Sorry, that was... we're going to be in James chapter 1, verses 16 to 27. That is page 1199 in your bench Bible. If you don't have a bench Bible, that Bible now belongs to you. Please take it. Please use it. Please read it. We can replace it. Before we get into the scripture and look at it, there's a couple things I wanted to make mention of you. A few, actually. Next week is our combined worship service, and Carlos is going to actually be preaching in Spanish, and Juan is going to be interpreting for him. So just wanted to want you to remember that. Our combined worship services happen the fifth Sundays of every time there's a fifth Sunday, and then we celebrate communion together. In addition to that, wanted to let you know that beginning August 7th, we're going to have a new order of service. You're like, Josh, why are you telling me this? I'm telling you this so you can know how to prepare your hearts to worship. Preparing your hearts to worship does not begin Sunday morning. It begins Saturday night, maybe even the week before. And so what you're going to see by the grace of God when we partake and we worship and we gather together is you're going to see our services open up with a time of reflection where we'll read scripture and we'll pray and we'll welcome each other. That's going to lead us into a time of adoration, songs that are focused specifically on the character and the greatness and the glory of our God. That will move into songs that focus on redemption, specifically on what Jesus Christ has done for us in our place. Then there'll be the time of proclamation, where we'll open up the pages of Scripture and we'll proclaim the truths of God's Word. And then lastly, there'll be a time of response. We will sing a song of our response to God for His greatness and glory, and then someone will come and share all the great gospel opportunities that we have here as a local church. So I would encourage you to pray and ask God to prepare your heart each Sunday as you gather, because we gather here to worship Him. The very last thing I wanted to make aware for all of you is that we have talked to you about desiring to bring Juan onto our staff in a more permanent and full-time way. We gave you a few weeks to come and share your thoughts with us about Juan. We appreciate that. The elders met last week, and by the grace and kindness of God, beginning August 7th, Juan is going to be on our staff full-time. And he's going to be doing three different positions, though. He's going to be serving on our facility staff. He's also going to be serving and helping out in music, primarily with Spanish ministry, but also even helping us in English ministry. And then he's going to be spending a lot of time with Pastor Carlos and the Spanish ministry, as he's going to be discipled and grow, and that will include formal training. So we praise the Lord for that. We are grateful for that, and we're grateful that he's a part of our team. Amen. Amen. Okay, now, question for you. Have you ever been spending time in God's Word or studying God's Word or meditating on God's Word, and the very thing that you were studying and meditating on and thinking about happened like in your actual life? It's like, all right, God, like I see you, I get you, I see what you're trying to do, I see that you're trying to teach me. That happened to me last week. We've been in James chapter 1 talking about how we respond to trials and troubles in our lives. And remember, trials and troubles are unexpected and unwelcome things in our lives. Things that God uses, though, to strengthen our faith. Now, for you, what I'm about to share with you might not be a trial for you. But for me, it was a trial. And so here's what happened, okay? There are a few people in my life that I do things that I don't really want to do for. One of them is my son. Another one is my very good friend. He's actually like a brother. His name is Andrew Ryan Bauer. And he always wants me to go outside and backpack and hike and go to crazy places with him. Once again, I agreed to do this with him because I love him and I love my son. So we're backpacking in Yosemite. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's gorgeous. The kids complained a little bit about the hike, but I mean, that's par for the course. It was like 5 miles away and they're carrying some weight on their backs. We get there, we have a great time, beautiful views of Half Dome, amazing sunset, we can see the stars and the Milky Way, and then right around Monday afternoon, things kind of start to change. One of us started just to not feel very well, and it was not one of those like, hey, like, buck up, little camper, you're going to be fine. Like, it was serious, and so in light of this, one of us had to make a phone call to some medical experts and say, hey, can you help us with this? And remember, we're not near like civilization, okay? So they can't mess around when it comes to these things. And so it was determined, you know, we think we've ruled out things really serious, but we're going to have to come get you. And so we're going to come get you in about 10 minutes. So my good friend Andy goes, hey, Josh, like, I got to go. And I'm like, go? Like, what do you mean by go? Like, leave us? Yes. So he picks up his son, jumps on his back. He's a man. He runs up to the top. And all of a sudden, we see this helicopter. And I'm like, Owen, that helicopter's for our friends. Super weird. Helicopter comes, takes him away. We're waving. Andy said he could see us. I don't know if he could see us waving. And then right after that, there was a bit of a meltdown by all of us. Because here's the thing, and I will quote what my son said. I asked my son, I'm like, hey, Owen, why are you scared? He's like, and he starts getting a little emotional. He goes, Dad, I want to make sure that my friend's okay. And I said, totally. So we prayed for him. And then after that, I'm like, why else are you scared? He's like, well, Dad, he's like, our experienced backpacker's gone, and you and I are noobs, and are we going to survive? And I'm like, yeah, I agree. I'm not sure. I think we're going to be fine. We have his keys. I don't have very much phone life on my battery. And so for me, right, I'm having to be the strong one, even though how he is portraying himself on the outside is how I'm portraying myself on the inside, okay? And I remember specifically just praying like, okay, God, like you've said that when things come into our ways, it's going to strengthen our faith. So I want to trust you and not be afraid about something that really isn't that big of a deal. And then I turned on my phone quickly and I got a message. Hey, a couple of your brothers in Christ are coming tomorrow morning to help pack out and carry the rest of the stuff with you. And so we praised God for that. And God just kept providing in very, very tangible ways. Owen and I ended up having a great trip back. We got to use Andy's car to drive home. It was great. And so all that to say, the question that I was asking myself that we can ask ourselves even here this morning is how do we see and respond to trials and trouble? My first response to this trial for me was complaining, was fear, was anxiety, was a lack of trust. And God, through the truth of James that I had been meditating on for the last few weeks, was no, like, you need to trust, you need to obey, you need to respond by resting in me. See, here's where we've been. In James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we saw that when troubles and trials come our way, we can rejoice and rest in God, knowing that when he tests our faith, it produces a persevering faith in Christ. And then last week in James chapter 1, 9 through 15, we were reminded through Pastor Chris, through James, that trials are so varied in nature that they require God's wisdom to navigate them successfully. And because of who God is, we will persevere and we will experience all the joys and benefits of eternal life with him. Well, this morning in our text, we're going to look at how else we should continue to respond in times of trial and trouble. The first we're going to see is found in verses 16 through 18. It's that during times of trial and trouble, we need to first of all, remember God's goodness continually. Remember God's goodness continually. Look at what James says beginning in verse 16. First, James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. So James is letting his readers know how much he loves them with that word beloved. Out of great love, James is about to share the truth of God with these readers. And he wants them to know, and he wants us to know, we don't want to be misled by foolish thinking and false beliefs about God. Specifically here in the context, it's the foolish thinking and false belief that God actually tempts people to sin. Because that's what James was just talking about in verses 13 through 15. And so James now in verse 17 says, I'm going to remind you about the goodness and the greatness of your God. He doesn't want you to squirm. He's not wanting evil in your life. He's not tempting you with evil. He wants and has good for you as his follower. It's why James says this in verse 17. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So in this verse, James gives us three realities of God's goodness. First, he lets us know that God is the author and the giver of what is good. Do you see it right there in verse 17? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from God. See, because God in his very nature is good and perfect, God always does what is good and right, and he provides us with what we need when we need it. Now, in the midst of our trial and trouble, that's hard to think about sometimes, isn't it? That's hard to remember. And yet, James reminds us in this text that this is who our God is. He gives good things every time, and he gives things that are complete and perfect, what we need when we need it. But he also says in that verse that God gives us constantly and faithfully. We know that because he says that these good and perfect gifts from above, from God, they come down from the Father of lights. That's the idea that they keep coming down. That the good and perfect gifts that God provides for us as his people, they keep coming and they keep going. The idea that God consistently shows his goodness and care for his creation. And the term he uses there is the Father of lights, which highlights the faithfulness of God as the creator, the one who made all the lights, like the sun and the moon and the stars. They provide life and light for us as God's creation. And so as God has shown goodness in providing this light and life for us, that's what God does for us as followers of Jesus. He's the author of what is good. He gives what is good constantly and consistently. And number three, in his good giving, he doesn't change. That's what James means at the end of verse 17 when he says, with whom, the Father of lights, he's the one there's no variation or shadow due to change. See, from our perspective, friends, the sun and the moon and the stars, they change from day to night. And depending on what is out at what time, they cast different shadows. James' point is that God's not like that. God's nature and God's character does not change. And so what that means for us is that God can always be trusted and counted on to do what is good, even when we don't see it or understand it. It's why Joseph told his brothers, "You actually wanted evil for me, but God wanted good. And so God, even through your evil, brought about good so that people would be saved and rescued and delivered." God doesn't change. So our times change, our thoughts change, our feelings may change. God doesn't change. He's always going to be consistent with who he is every single time. James wants us to remember that. God doesn't tempt you with evil. God's good. God does what is good. And now in verse 18, James gives us the greatest example of God's goodness that has ever been seen. Look at verse 18. James says, "Of his own will," this is referring to God, "of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." James says, "I'm going to give you the best example of God's goodness that you've ever seen. It's that God, of his own choice, of his own desire, of his own purpose, gave us spiritual life in Christ. He chose to give birth to us spiritually." We know that because the phrase "brought us forth" is the same as the word "conceived" in verse 15. In that verse, James is speaking of the birth of death. But here, James is speaking of our spiritual birth in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. Meaning, friend, no one forced God to be gracious to you. No one twisted God's arm. "God, you've got to be generous to Greg. You've got to be. Fine, I'll be generous to him." God was not coerced to act or rescue or deliver or save. In his perfect justice and righteousness, no one deserves to be with him or know him. But God, because he's good and because he is generous, chose to give us spiritual life in Christ. And he chose to do this through what James refers to as the word of truth. Now, specifically, we know this to be the good news of the gospel of Jesus. We know that because John in John chapter 1 talks about this person called the Word. And he says that this Word became flesh and he lived among us and was full of grace and truth. And then that Word, Jesus, said he was the way, the truth, and the life. But if we were to go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, there Paul says that when we believed the gospel's a person, his name is Jesus, and we believe specifically the truths of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, we are saved. That's the word of truth. It's Jesus and who he is and what he's done. So God chose in his goodness to give spiritual life to us through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And he did so so that we would be the kind of first fruits of his creatures, James says. This emphasizes the fact that we belong to God, that we are important to God, and it also talks about our future with God. See, in the Old Testament, God's people gave the first and best of their harvest to him as an act of worship. And they would do this in thankfulness and faith that God would fulfill his promise of future harvests. Well, in the same way that those of us who belong to Jesus, who've trusted in him alone for salvation, we are the evidence right now of what's to come in the future. More believers trusting in Christ and future glory with Christ, where we will be like him and with him forever. Friends, that's all because of the goodness of God. That's not because of your goodness. That's not definitely not because of my goodness. It's because of God's goodness. So here's the reality for us then. The trials and troubles that we experience in our life, and as you know if you've lived, they just keep coming. But those trials and troubles should lead us to God and not to sin. See, sin leads us astray and results in death. That's not good. But Jesus rescues and restores, giving us life forever. That's very good. And so the best way for us to fight against temptation and sin is to remember and reflect on the goodness of God all the time, particularly the goodness of God in Jesus. If you are here this morning and you belong to Christ, You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've trusted in Him alone for salvation. This is your reality right now. This is your identity right now. This is your standing right now. Think about this. Because of the goodness of God, right now, you are free. You are free. Free from your sin. Free from God's judgment. You are forgiven. It's not, well, I'm going to pay most of it, and then your life's got to make up the rest of it. No, you're just forgiven all of it because of what Christ has done. You are a child of God. He sees us as His sons and His daughters. That's intimacy. That's closeness. We are servants of God. Our worship is to serve and honor Him in light of the way that He served and honored us. We are citizens of God. We belong to a heavenly kingdom that will last forever. All the other kingdoms, including the current one that we live in, will not last. We're a part of an eternal kingdom that will last. On top of that, according to 2 Peter 1:3, we have everything we need to live a life that reflects and represents God. That's what we have right now, friends, because of the goodness of God. On top of that, God desires what is best for us and even does what is best for us. And so in a world that is full of constant trouble and change, we as the people of God can find great joy and comfort and confidence in God, knowing that He will never change. So as you exit these doors this morning, whatever trial you're experiencing right now or you will experience in the future, friend, you can know that God's always going to be for you. God's always going to be with you, and God's always going to be at work in you for your good and His glory every single time. And so during times of trial and trouble, we need to be a people who remember the goodness of God continually. I need you to remind me of it. You need me to remind you of it. But that's not the only thing we need. During times of trial and trouble, we also need to receive God's word immediately. Look at verse 19. James continues and he says to his readers, he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers." Again, James' love for these people. He wants them to understand what he's about to share with them. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person," not some people, every people, "let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." See, for us, God's goodness to us in Jesus should lead us to be good listeners. That's what James is saying here. Both good listeners to His word, but also good listeners to people. See, oftentimes when we think about our conversations, aren't most of the times we really thinking about us? Even when someone, have you ever had this happening before, where someone's talking to you and you've stopped thinking about what they're saying and you're just thinking about, what am I going to say in response? James is like, that's not wisdom. That's not what happens when the goodness of God transforms us by His grace. He says, every person, good wisdom is that we are good listeners. He also says that good wisdom is the fact that we are slow to speak, meaning we are to be a people who should be patient and careful with our words. We live in a culture where it's about our opinions being expressed all the time. And yet, God's wisdom is it's not about our opinions being expressed. But it's about God's wisdom, which is marked by caring for others. And so God says, you need to be a person who's slow to speak. Be careful. Be thoughtful with what you say. That includes even the things we say about God's word. Sometimes we tell people what God says when God didn't actually say it. And then He also says we need to be a people, by the grace of God, who are slow to anger. This is not righteous anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. But if we're honest with ourselves, most of our anger, right, is not necessarily righteous anger, it's sinful anger. Anger like this, that is selfish and hostile and bitter. An anger that reveals a lack of trust in God and a lack of love for Him and His people. James says this isn't wisdom, this isn't a life that reflects and represents the goodness of God. And then he says this in verse 20. He says, "For the anger of man," sinful anger, right? Anger of man, "does not produce the righteousness of God." See, righteousness in God's word is thinking and speaking and doing what is right, but it's thinking and speaking and doing what is right as defined by God, the creator, the giver, the stander of what is right. And so James tells us that sinful anger does not produce behavior that is pleasing to God. God's righteousness and sinful anger are like oil and water. They don't mix. And so when our lives are marked by sinful anger, there is no way that we can reflect the righteousness of God that he has given to us in Christ and then live that out with our lives. See, when we're angry with God, or we're angry with his people, or we're angry with people who are made in his image, we're not displaying God's righteousness and we're not doing what is right in his sight. And so, because of this, we need to welcome the truths of God's word, which can transform us. That's what he says in verse 21. Look, he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So James tells us, but by the grace of God, you need to remove the dirt and the nastiness and the sin of your life. In fact, the word put away has the idea of removing filthy clothes. Can I tell you, coming back from Yosemite this last week, I've never been more dirty in my life. And that shower, I took a little bit of extra time. I was like, I'll pay a little extra for this water bill. I don't care. It felt so good. And that's what James is encouraging us. He's saying, as a Christian, when we sin, even though we have a right relationship with God, that sin hurts that relationship. We need to remove that sin from us. We need to confess that to God, acknowledge it before God. We need to look at the impure actions and the evil desires that we have that seek us from trusting him and seeing his goodness for what it actually is, and we need to remove those from us, and instead, we need to receive the implanted word. Notice, he says we need to receive the word with meekness, meaning we are to humbly welcome and accept the truth of Jesus that's already been permanently placed within us. This is not our conversion, because he says this word has been implanted, meaning it's already a permanent fixture within us. But when the truth of Jesus continues to come before us and we meditate on it and we think about it and we study it and we read it and it's there, it needs to influence and impact every area of our lives. So when we're looking into God's word, we see what we want to remove by the grace of God. Paul calls this in Ephesians the idea of putting off and putting on. We can't do this by ourselves. We can only do this through the work of the Holy Spirit. But through that, James encourages us, we need to be a people who reject our sin and receive the truth of Christ that's already there. Notice he says this truth is able to save our souls. Not the idea of save us, make us right before God. That's already happened through Christ. This is the idea that God's word is able to continue to deliver us from sin, but also help us to persevere, to continue, to keep on keeping on. It's the idea that the truth that saved us in the past is what will keep us saved in the present and will save us in the future. That's the idea. And it's Jesus Christ. So we are to receive the truth of his word consistently and daily, and it will continue to transform us and cause us to run further away from our sin and run more and more to our Savior, Jesus. He says we got to be a people who receive the word. See, friends, our love for Jesus and each other is what should motivate us to encourage each other with his truth. And so if you're here this morning and you have not received God through faith in his son, Jesus Christ, the one who is described as the word and the truth, you cannot receive what God has to say because you actually don't know him yet. You need to see who you are. You, without Christ, are sick and broken and needy and in need of rescue and deliverance, because with your thoughts and your words and your actions, you have dishonored and disobeyed a perfect, holy, righteous God who created you to reflect and honor him, and you've chosen to do other things instead of that. Or you've chosen to add God to your life. Like, God, you're going to be a part of my life instead of actually being your life. And because of your sin, you deserve God's righteous judgment and his punishment. But because of God's goodness, like we talked about a few minutes ago, because of his kindness, God sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life that you couldn't live, earning you a right standing with him. God sent his son Jesus to die in your place to pay the penalty and the punishment for your sin. So the debt that you owe God, Jesus stepped in and said, I will pay for it in full. And then Jesus rose from the dead, which means that Jesus is indeed God, and his sacrifice that he made for your sin has been paid. And your response, friend, is to believe. And when you believe, the word is now within you. And then you can receive the truths of your word, which, his word, which will continue to transform you. That needs to be your response right now. And for those of us who have received God through faith in Jesus, we need to be a people who humbly and eagerly accept what God has to say, because we want to know what's true. We want to follow what's true, but ultimately, we want to know the one who is true. Friends, we want to get into God's word and get God's word into us, not to know information, not to win arguments, but to know Christ, to have intimacy and closeness and relationship with him. That's why we want to be people of the word. That's why we want to receive it. And the way we can receive it is to prepare our hearts through prayer, through asking God, God, help me to receive the truths of your word humbly. Help me to see this as not your opinion or your suggestions, but as your truth. And God, may this truth transform everything about my life. And then we need to be a people who get into God's word and get God's word into us. And for some of you that may be reading, for some of you that may be listening to it more because you don't read it very well, whatever the case may be, we need to be a people who look at the truths of God's word and think about it and meditate on it and get into it, because we want to know our Savior and we want to know how to live in a way that pleases him. And the Spirit of God uses the word of God to transform us as the people of God so that we look like our God and Savior. And so we want to be a people who receive God's word immediately. But there's one more thing. During times of trial and trouble, we don't just want to remember God's goodness continually and receive his word immediately. We want to respond to his word faithfully. Look at verse 22. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see here? James is letting us know that the right response to the goodness of God is obedience to God. And he's telling us, if we're people who merely hear God's word and take it in, but we don't practice it, respond to it, seek to live in obedience to it by God's grace, we're actually lying to ourselves if we're thinking that God's okay with that. We're lying to ourselves if we're thinking that that's what Jesus saved us to. See, that's what sin wants to do. Sin wants to make us believe that what is false is true. So sin wants us to go, yeah, great, just listen to the word. Cool, fine. You don't need to put it into practice. You're fine. It's good. So we're reminded here from God, no, we want to be a people who put the word of God into practice. We don't just want to hear it. Remember we talked about a couple weeks about that club that talked about cooking and read about cooking but never cooked? That'd be a weird club, right? Same thing with us as Christians, right? Christians are saved by faith to live by faith. That faith does not, our actions are a reflection of our faith. Our actions don't save us, but they're evidence that we're saved. They reflect that we've been transformed by the power of God. And so James reminds us, we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And then he gives us a great illustration of what that would be like, verse 23. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man or woman who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now, here's what's really interesting. Mirrors in this day were made of copper and bronze, which means there was a less clear reflection than mirrors of today. So if you really wanted to see how you looked, you had to pay attention. So picture someone in this day, they've been having a banquet with their friends. Let's say it's a church pot providence dinner, because we don't believe in luck, we believe in providence, right? So it's a pot providence dinner we're having together. And let's say you go in the restroom, and you're looking in the mirror, and you look around, you smile, and you see that you have a big piece of lettuce right here, okay? So James says, looking at the word without responding to it is like going in there, seeing the lettuce, and be like, man, that's a big piece of lettuce in there. I probably should get rid of it, and then walking out the door. Excuse me? You see what he's trying to do there? He's saying our response to Jesus and his truth by his grace should not be something that is temporary. We want the truth of Jesus to have lasting effects on our lives. That's why he says in verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. And this is the same idea as the word of truth and the word in verse 18 and verses 21 through 24. The law of liberty refers to the truth of Jesus and the freedom that he alone brings. Jesus brings freedom from sin and guilt and judgment and death. The Old Testament law pointed these out by showing us God's righteous character and standard, which we fell short. But Jesus came and fulfilled the law in our place for us and freed us from sin and death. So now we are free to truly know and please Jesus. And so as God's Spirit applies God's truth to our hearts, we are now freed more and more from sin's influence and we're able to obey him. It's why James says that in verse 25, but the one who looks into this perfect law, the law of liberty, the one who looks to Christ and his truth, and he perseveres by the grace of God, right? He continues in it. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in what he's doing. Not with like this earthly blessing, meaning as he lives for Christ, he will be blessed with the joy and the delight and the gladness of knowing that he's pleasing and honoring God, and God will guide him and lead him and help him and direct him. So friends, a question for us before we look at these last two verses is, how do you respond to God's word? Do you respond to God's word with anger, with disobedience, with excuses? You ever looked at God's word and been like, yeah, but my situation is just a little bit different here? Or do you respond with joy? I think if you've been a follower of Jesus for any amount of time, you've probably responded to God's word in all those ways, right? I know I have. What about this one? Do we see obeying God's word as an option or an opinion? Or do we actually see God's word as God's truth? Friends, there's some things in God's word, I'll be honest with you, like I struggle with. And I go like, God, like it seems like it'd be better if this maybe wasn't in there. But it's not my truth. I'm not God. So I have to deal with what his word says. And if he is who he says, if he is good, like he's proven himself to be, then I need to follow it and look to it and ask for his grace to help me understand more fully and to trust that he knows what's best. See, when we remember the goodness of God, it helps us respond to his word in faith and obedience. And because of Jesus' service and sacrifice, he's freed us from this life of sin and death to a life of joy and perseverance and blessing in him. And then in verses 26 and 27, James gives us some real practical ways that we can be doers of the word, a people who live in obedience to Jesus and his truth. Look at verse 26 with me. Verse 26, James says, if anyone thinks he is religious... Now, when we hear this, we may think of religion, right? Religion is like, here's how I get myself to God. That's not what James means when James says, if anyone thinks he is religious. Religious here has the idea of devotion or commitment. So we could paraphrase this in, if anyone thinks that they're devoted to God, if anyone thinks that they're committed to God, if anyone thinks he's religious and he does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So one of the ways we live out the word and we show that we are devoted and committed to God is when we control our speech. James is going to talk about this more in chapter 3. We control our speech. Your version might say bridle his tongue. That refers to a horse's harness that was used to control and direct them. Our words should be under the control and the influence of Jesus and his truth through the work of the Spirit. That's what it means to be devoted to God. That's real religion. He says if they're not, our actually devotion is worthless, meaning it doesn't honor him. It doesn't care for other people, right? We see hypocrisy like this all the time, don't we? We see people who say, I believe, and then the way they use their words, you're like, wow, like, okay, interesting, right? But James doesn't stop there. In verse 27, he says, religion, devotion, that is pure and undefiled is just the negative way of saying the positive pure. It's uncontaminated or not polluted or not corrupted. Pure devotion before God the Father is this. Number one, he says to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. So one of the ways we show our devotion to God, friends, is we care for those in need. See, in this day and even in our day, orphans and widows are people who experience sadness and pain. They have difficult situations. And oftentimes, they're the most vulnerable, the most neglected, and the most needy. And so James says that genuine devotion to God is seen when we care for those who are forgotten and lonely and in need of care. And in fact, the truths of Jesus is what should lead us to see the needs of others and respond with love, because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. And then lastly, he says, religion that is pure is also to keep ourselves unstained from the world, meaning we protect ourselves from the evil influences of the world. See, because of what Christ has done for us, we are in the world physically, right? Obviously. But we're not of it spiritually. It's not our master. It's not our savior. Jesus is our master. He's our savior. And so through his spirit, we are able to influence our world, the people around us, with his truth for his glory and the good of others. Now, friends, if we were to summarize what James is saying, the one who summarized what James has just been saying to us the best was actually Jesus, which makes us think that even though James was Jesus' brother who didn't believe in him, maybe James actually paid attention sometimes. Because here's what Jesus said. Jesus said this in Matthew 22. He said, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Friends, everything James has been saying comes down to that. If we, by the grace of God, had this deep love for Christ in light of his goodness for us, by the grace of God, we're going to want to be doers of his word. And if we have this deep love for Christ in light of his goodness for us, that's going to lead us to love other people, to care for the neglected and the needy, and to keep ourselves away from the world. It's the love of Christ that should drive us and control us and motivate us. The idea is that Jesus, when we see who Jesus is and what he's done, and we respond to him in faith, that our love for him is seen when we trust him for who he actually is, when we accept and obey his word, when we listen to him and others, and we place his truth and the needs of others above our own, when we respond with patience and kindness instead of anger, when we show compassion and care for those who are hurting, neglected, or taken advantage of. Friends, it's not the government's job to care for the neglected and needy. It's our job. We as the church should be doing this. We as the church should be looking out in light of the compassion and kindness that God has shown us in Christ and go, "You're needy? I care about you. You're neglected? I care about you. You're lonely? Let me introduce you to Jesus." And when people see that in our lives, they go, "Oh, wait, what's going on?" And you go, "Friend, Jesus is going on. He's transformed me. Like, normally, I would totally neglect people because I'm all about me. But because of Jesus, like, I want to love and care for neglected and needy people." Why? Because I was neglected and I'm still needy. Friends, have you noticed that as you grow in Christ, you need Christ more every day? Like, I feel that every day of the week, especially in Yosemite. You know? But it's the love of Christ that leads us to show this compassion, that leads us to be led by his Spirit. And friends, as we leave this morning and think about this, this is a call from James to be a people who remember the goodness of God continually and receive the word of God immediately and respond faithfully. But remember, you can't do this on your own. So don't walk out here being like, "All right, I'm going to pull up myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to do this." No. What we're going to do by the grace of God is we're going to go to God. We're going to say, "God, I need you now more today than yesterday. And I'm going to go to your word. And Lord, help me to trust your spirit to transform me and change me and guide me. Because friends, because of the gospel, because of the word of truth of Christ, because of the goodness that God has shown us, all these things can and will be our reality because we have Christ. He's the difference maker. He's the difference maker. And so this morning, we've seen our need to remember God's goodness continually, to receive his word immediately, and to respond to his word faithfully. And friend, once again, if you're here and you don't know Christ, you need Christ more than maybe you realize. And so I would encourage you, as someone who loves Jesus and cares about people, to trust in him alone to free you from your sin, to free you from your evil, to bring you into a right relationship with God that will last forever. And believer, as we think about what James is saying to us, here's what we want to remember and reflect on and think about this week. It's this reality, that God's goodness to us should lead us to trust in him and live in obedience to him. That the goodness of God to us in our lives should lead us to trust in him and live in obedience to him. Let me pray and then I'll dismiss you. God, thank you so much for the kindness that you've shown us in Christ. And thank you for your goodness toward us. Lord, help us not to neglect your goodness. Help us to remember your goodness. And may the goodness that you've shown us in Jesus, may it transform the way we think and the way we speak and the way that we live. God, for the unbeliever here, would you, in your kindness, would you hound them? Would you bother them? Would you help them to see their need for you alone? And may they trust in you for salvation. And God, for us as your people, as your believers, would you please help us to put into practice the truths of your word? You're the only one who can enable us to do this. You're the only one who can help us do this. And we trust in your goodness to do that. And we ask this, Lord, for your great glory, but also for our very good. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ who will know him and make him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.org.